in it. You could be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where our scripture will come from today. While you're turning there, a couple things. If you came this morning expecting to hear from Pastor Ben, I apologize. Pastor and Laura Lee are back in Iowa. They have some grandchildren that are graduating from high school, and so they're back visiting with them and honoring them in their graduation. Should be back with us this week. So we're going to start this morning reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And it seems like a long reading, but really if I do a half-decent job of it, it only takes about 4 minutes to read through the chapter. So we'll take that time to read through chapter 4, and then we'll get into the message. For those of you who could be visitors here possibly and don't know who I am, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the elders here at Faith Bible Church, and I am like this pulpit because you can't see my knees knocking back here. So I'm a little bit nervous, but I pray that you bear with me and that God will honor us. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, the building up of the body and of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practices of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehoods, speaking truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that for me and for others here that you would help us to grow more in love with your word every day. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to your word. And I pray, Father, that even now as We try to break this chapter down some, Lord, that you would just speak to the people. Give them ears to hear what you would have them to hear, Lord. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. So, a couple things I want to mention as we get started here, and that is that before I break down the chapter, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Ephesians and what it means. But even before I do that, I want to say that for those of your visitors, there'll be times throughout this message that I will talk about all of us here. And I'm talking about, as a rule, I'll be talking about the unity of the people here that choose to worship at Faith Bible Church. But it also we'll be talking about individual as well. So when I talk about all of us here, just understand that these are things that you can take home to your local church, and hopefully you will allow God to work in your heart and take those with you. But don't feel like I'm trying to exclude you, I guess, from the message this morning. So we're going to break down chapter 4, but before I do that, we'll talk about the book of Ephesians in general. Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor. It was a city that was very cultural, a religious center, economic center of that area. So it would be like a pretty good sized city. I don't know, comparable, but for us here, I think we'd be thinking of something like Rochester or Buffalo, something like that, a fairly good sized city. It was, some of you would recognize the names of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are kind of the two that people feel were the first to take Christianity into Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and also Pastor Timothy all spent time in Ephesus and spoke there and taught there. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians because that there is some, there's no, for one thing, there's no, Paul doesn't address like something that's wrong in the church or an issue with it within the church. And he also doesn't name particular friends in the church. So many people believe that, and I tend to agree with them, that this was a circular letter, that Paul actually wrote the book of Ephesians, and it was a letter that was sent throughout Asia Minor to all the different churches, and it was sort of a doctrinal treatise, if you will. So it's a book that we can go to and look to for our doctrines. We know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for all good works. So whether or not this book of Ephesians was a circular letter, as most believe, or whether it was a book that was written or a letter just to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, really doesn't matter. It is the Word of God, and it is profitable for us to hear from it. So let's break down the book a little more. Paul's greeting, my Bible, my study Bible, breaks just the book of Ephesians down into four parts. The first part is Paul's greeting, which in most of the letters that Paul writes, you'll get a greeting from him there. The second part it talks about is the position of the believers, then the practice of the believers, and the protection of the believers. So we'll spend the rest of our time today talking about chapter 4, which falls under the practice of the believers. Start with verses 1 to 6. Now, I'm not going to reread every verse, not going to break down every verse. We're going to skip through some things, some points that I want to make out. So or make in this this study, so or whatever you want to call this mess that I'm in up here. So verses 1 to 6 talk about the unity. It's the unity that we can have and that we should have as a church. It says there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In verse 1, Paul implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And why? So as to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So because we have one God who is over all, we can have the unity of the Spirit, which is what we should be working towards as a church body and as individuals in our walk with Christ. Not going to spend a lot of time in verses 7 to 13 other than to say that I think probably most of you have heard that as Christians, we have gifts that we're giving that we put together within a church body to use those gifts to edify Christ and to build each other up. So verses 7 and 13 talk a little bit about that. In talking about the church, one of the things I want to mention is that the pastor, along with the elders right now, we are reading a book. It's called The Compelling Community. And one of the things it talks about in that book is that the church, the body of believers, is different than any other organization that you can think of because we have a supernatural bond, if you would. I mean, you have all the other clubs and organizations, all this stuff, usually have something in common, but when I look out over the crowd, even though it's fairly small today, a lot of people on vacation, but it doesn't take much to look around and see the different personalities, the different likes, the different dislikes. You know, there's some here that I'm sure enjoy gardening, and some probably would care less about gardening. Some like the outdoors, like me, the hunting and fishing, I enjoy that. There's other people who have never hunted or fished in their life. Some like cars. Some like books. So we all are different, but the thing that binds us together is the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, of the gifts that He gives us to work together and bond together as a body of believers in one place. So that's been interesting in reading that book. I think we're probably not quite halfway through it yet, but that's been an interesting part that we found, and I agree with, that we should be a supernatural body because we are led by a supernatural God. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about verses 8 through 10, but I would say I'm not going to spend a lot of time there either. This is a section of Scripture that we read, and it talks about Christ ascended, which we all know that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father now, so He ascended, but if He ascended, then He must have descended. And there's some different thoughts on what exactly that means. Some think that maybe this talking about descending is 3 days that He spent in the tomb, that He descended into hell, and then He came back from there. Some think that just talking about the descending from His place in heaven at the right hand of the Father down to earth so that He could go to the cross for us. But whatever it was, as I was reading through and studying this, I came across a commentary and it said, this passage is not easy to interpret due to theological and textual issues. So that was enough for me just to move on. And so we'll just move on. And we'll talk a little bit about verses 14 to 16. Let's read those verses. Starting at verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of it up of itself in love. And as I was studying this, this came to mind.
I don't want to grow up, I'm a toy's wrecking. They got a million toys and toys are that I can play with. I don't want to grow up, I'm a toy's just kiss. They got the best for so much less, you really flipped your lid. From bikes to trains to video games, it's the biggest toy store there is.
Gee whiz!
So, I will ask, how many remember that commercial? Yeah, quite a few. Circa 1980, and that's when we had children that age, and I can remember thinking when that commercial came out and the Toys R Us, man, these kids are so fortunate today. We didn't have big wheels when I was a kid, and the big wheel was the thing that really hit me. You know, I would love to jump on one of those things and took off and rode around. Maybe some of you in here had a chance to have one of those big wheels. But as I said, this commercial came out back in the 80s, but if you're familiar with Toys R Us, that is a, I'm guessing that probably most of these kids that were in this commercial are now adults, if they're still with us. And Toys R Us has also matured. So if you haven't heard, Toys R Us is going out of business. So whether they wanted to grow up or not, they grew up. And they've matured, and now they're on their way into wherever Toys R Us land goes when they leave this earth. So we have a pretty good idea for us what that'll be, but for Toys R Us, I'm not sure. But it's a mature market, and I thought about that when I was studying through this, and I thought, isn't that like us sometimes? We just don't want to grow up. We enjoy the idea that we can just continue on in the way that we're going. You know, we have some people are content. You know, they come to church on a Sunday morning, and they get a little spiritual food, and they can go on their way, and they just don't want to grow up any more than that. And there's some people that don't even do that, that claim the name of Christ, that don't even show up and that don't come to church, don't think they even need to do that in order to grow up. Or they just don't care, they just don't want to grow up. Now, in saying that, we know that I'm thinking of the parable of the sower, which I really talk, when I look at that, I think of it as a parable of the soil, when it talks about the seed of the gospel falling on different types of soil, and it'll talk about falling on good soil, but the Bible tells us that even when the seed of the gospel falls on good soil, some produces 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So we know that we're not all going to mature the same, we're not all going to grow at the same rate, we're all not going to be in the same places in our walk with the Lord, but if we know Christ, then we should want to grow up. And it's time that we think about that. We often see comparisons, you know, in our physical realm and our spiritual realm in this manner of growing up, and we think about babies. And babies need milk, right? So when you have a little child, you feed them milk. And Paul tells the Corinthians back in chapter 3, verse 2, that he gave them milk because they weren't yet ready for solid food. But here in Ephesians, he's telling the people at Ephesus or the people in Asia Minor as this letter was being passed around, that they're ready. It's time to grow up. It's time to get some solid food. And so I guess the question for us is, are we an Ephesus or are we a Corinthians? So I would hope that we are an Ephesus and that we think that it is time to get solid food. It's time to grow up. Verse 14 says that we're no longer to be like children, be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We think of children, what do you think about? They're wobbly, they're selfish, easily distracted, some adults too. No sense of delayed gratification. You know, I want it now. So children don't have this. So one of the first steps for us in spiritual maturity is that we nail down the essential doctrines. Know what we believe, know why we believe it. So it's important for us in our growth to get to that point where we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we can point that out in the Word of God. That's one of the things that we've been talking about as a leadership group, and you know where we're at in that growth process. And verse 15 talks about speaking the truth in love. And some of you, I'm sure some of you may not remember it, but I've said this before, that if you were to ask my wife, she said I've kind of missed that one, and this is an area where God has had to work in my life. I'm pretty good at speaking the truth, but she would tell me that I tend to be brutally honest and not speaking the truth in love. And I'll tell you a little bit about I'll give you an example of that, how that might go. So for you fellas, you know, you might be sitting there at the supper table and you finished eating and it was not particularly well liked. So it would go something like this. Well, dear, I just assumed you'd never make that again. That was pretty bad. And then 30 minutes later with the ice pack on your head, you come to and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize, right? So really, how about, well, dear, I'll do everything I can to eat whatever you put before me, but I would be okay if you never made that again. Says the same thing, but speaking the truth in love, right? So let's speak the truth in love. I read somewhere that truth is softened with love, and love is hardened with truth. And I thought of that, I was trying to think of an example of that, and honestly, the best example I could come up with was our Savior. The truth is that we're all rotten sinners that deserve to go to hell. That's just the truth. We all deserve hell. Softened by the love of a Savior that was willing to go to the cross so that we don't have to. Our love for Him is hardened or is fastened down by the truth that He did go to the cross so that we don't have to go to hell. So truth is softened with love, and love is hardened with truth. If you look at verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, that's all of us here, the whole body, is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That's each of us here as individuals and as a group growing and maturing in Christ. Which causes the growth in the body for the building up of itself in love. So we take our gifts, we take the things that God has given us, and we join together as a body of believers so that we can all grow up together individually and together in this place. Verse 17 through 24 is pretty much wrapped up with the last three verses. So let's take a look at verses 22, 23, and 24. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So both here in verse 23 and also in Romans 12:2, we find that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This being renewed or transformed is not something we do on our own. It's something that the Holy Spirit works in us. As one preacher said, going to church is not transformative. And I agree with that, although I do believe that going to church, studying the Bible with other people, these are all things that can help us in our growth. But going to church in and of itself is not transformative. Verse 25 through 29 gives us what I call the putting off and putting on principle. This principle will, you know, if you apply this to your life, will also help you in that renewing, transforming process that we're looking for. And it goes like this. So if you're struggling with the sin of lying, what do? You speak the truth. You make it a point. If you struggle with greed or selfishness, then work with your hands and purposely give to others. So do these things with a purpose, and what it is, the putting off of the sin nature and putting on of the righteousness of God. So the putting off and putting on principle. Then verse 30 tells us that we are to be sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And I'm wondering how many of you really realize that is, when we talk about being saved, that's really what it is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit into your heart, that is where salvation comes from. Romans 8 and 9 reads, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you do not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to him. It's not about saying a prayer. It's not about coming forward. We can do these things, and sometimes that's part of the process of us coming to that place where we invite the Holy Spirit in. But it's really, truly about the Holy Spirit of God, inviting the Holy Spirit of God into your heart and allowing the Father to do His work for His glory until the day we're taken home, either through the second coming or through our death. And then the last words of this chapter are words that I think we all need to heed, both in our individual walk and as we walk as a body of believers together. I learned this verse in King James, so that's how you're going to get it. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. John Piper wrote in a devotional about spiritual maturity, the pathway to maturity in solid biblical food is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. What you do with alcohol and sex and money and leisure and food and computers and the way you treat other people has more to do with your capacity for solid food than where you go to school or what books you read. So it's about who we are, what we do, not about how much we know. It's about how much do we live what we know. So first, we must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Salvation. We call that salvation. And then we need to be obedient. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. But we need to be obedient to the Word of God. And in order to be obedient to the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. So my exhortation to you would be to get in the Word of God, get with some people who can help you with the Word of God, and grow up. Begin to mature in Christ. Once we do that, then we can all become believers who are mature, we can in our own life, and we can also mature together and come together as a body of believers in Christ. And that's really what we're here for, so that we can do that, and we can take that out into the world and give the gospel of Christ to the people who don't know, and we can also use that together as we build each other up in this body, here in the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word again. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, a privilege that it is to expound upon your word. And Father, I just pray again that you would give these people ears to hear, that as they think about what is said, and as they think about maybe even go back and read through this chapter again, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, and knowing what to do with that in their lives, and help us to grow as individuals, Father, and as a body of believers. Help us to grow in you, that we might honor you until the day you come and get us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.